to continue to hear you speak your word to us this morning. And we pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Russell. Great children's talk. I actually feel a bit eerie with him or her. Looking over my shoulder, I'm joking. What I missed there, I thought, because I couldn't see Suzanne, you must have sat down, Judy, and I thought, Suzanne's gone round the back and she's putting the costume on and she's going to come out in a minute and do all this, but you didn't. This would have been perfect end to a good children's talk. So thank you. I'm not exactly dressed in my Pentecost finery here, you notice. So I was listening to Thought for the Day yesterday morning. I don't usually listen to Thought for the Day, but I happened to be in the car going to a breakfast, men's breakfast yesterday morning, so I happened to be on in the radio. And the speaker was talking about a man who'd taken his young son along to a Pentecost celebration at a Church of England cathedral. So all the finery and all the splendour, and the bishop was resplendent in his robes, which had doves and colours of fire and stuff all over his robes. And his mitre was particularly beautiful. There was orange and red and yellow tongues of flame sort of winding their way all the way around this hat and his mitre and sort of reaching up to the top. And it was so effective that this young lad was heard to say, "Hey, mister, your hat's on fire." Well, I'm sorry to let you down today in my shorts, but there you go. So we're celebrating this occasion of Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit came as promised in power on all believers. It was the day when the church was born. It was the day when the gospel was first proclaimed and many people came to faith. It was a day when gifts were given, when God began his work in and through his new people of God, the church, in a new way. And of course, that's a situation that still continues today. We're in that period of history now, the period of the Spirit. But it's not the first appearance of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. In fact, as we read through, and Russell's drawn our attention to some of these texts today, the Holy Spirit has been busy from the first verses of Genesis right through the Old Testament. And that's what we're going to look at today. And Russell's pointed out we've got a four-week series. Holy Spirit, the power of God in the Old Testament today, the power of God in new birth, which Ivor will be speaking on next week, the power of God in the early church, so from Acts, and the power of God in us. So over the 4 weeks, we'll get a full picture of the work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And today, in some ways, is just explanation, if you like, of how the Holy Spirit was alive and at work in the Old Testament. I've got four sort of headings under which we look at this. They all begin with P, which is quite clever, I thought, but there you go. It's clever the way God does this, isn't it? It gives you lots of words beginning with the same letter. There you go. So today it's P. So the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power. Now you'll probably know that the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, and the Greek word, the New Testament Greek word, is pneuma, with a P at the start, which is where we get pneumatic from, things to do with air. Now, both these words are translated variously throughout Scripture as breath or wind or spirit, depending on the context. Breath or wind or spirit. So the wind blows where it pleases is the pneuma, and that's true of the spirit. They're equated. And as we see in Genesis in chapter 1, and we will be dipping around a little bit today in Scripture. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. In the beginning, right at the start of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering
above the waters. That's this word, ruach, and here translated as the Spirit of God. It's the breath of God. It's the wind of God. It's the way God is about his work on earth. So this is the Spirit of God present at creation. And then verse 3, and God said, and let there be light, and let there be an expanse of water, and let there be sky, and so on and so forth, lights in the sky, and creatures, and of course, mankind. Now, it's probably worth just pausing to deal with the question here of who the Holy Spirit is. Because the Bible teaches that God is one God, but in three persons. And in different places, we see phrases like God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we're also told that the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And as theologians have worked out down through the years, we need to accept the Trinity, that these three persons of the Godhead are equal, they're different, and yet they're the same. Do you know that whole difficult to understand concept of the Trinity? They're co-equal, they're co-eternal, they've always existed together, the three as one. And so here in Genesis we see the Spirit of God hovering above the waters, and then God speaks and creation happens. In Genesis 1 we get these words, in the beginning, God. In John's Gospel and chapter 1 we get the same words. In the beginning, let me just find it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking about Jesus here, who was God and was with God. He was with God in the beginning. And then it says, through him, Jesus, all things were made. So you see here, it's telling us that Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. Jesus was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. And without him, nothing has been made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of humanity. So you see, here we are in Scripture, and all three persons of the Godhead are involved in the creation of the world. God, the Spirit of God, and the Son of God. All involved in creation. And in chapter 1 of verse 26, God is quoted as saying, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. It's the sort of plural of majesty, but a hint here, if you like, of the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working together to create the world, to create every living creature, to create mankind. So when we speak about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, we're talking about God in all his fullness. Not just some aspect of him, not just some bit of him. We're talking about God in all his fullness. When you read of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, it's God in all his power, all his glory, all his fullness, present with and within his people, in spirit form and about his work. So you see, it's a spirit of power. The power to create. And from the chaos of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, to bring about the beauty of creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the land, the sea, the animals, the birds, and the crowning glory. You and me, human beings. The climax of creation. And then in chapter 2 of Genesis, you get that fuller account of Adam and Eve being created. And we read there in verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. See, the Spirit of God gives life. That's what Russell said before. And we've read in John's Gospel that in Jesus is life. And we know that all things were created by him and for him. And all things are sustained by him. And we know from Acts chapter 17 verse 28 that in him, God, we live and move and have our being. Do you see what's saying here? That through the Spirit of God, through God at work in our lives, every move we make, every breath we take, every step we take, we do so in the power of God and His Spirit at work within us. The Spirit of God, God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the power to create and give and sustain life. He's the Spirit of power for life. Secondly, as we read through the Old Testament, we'll see that He's the Spirit on people. And over again in the Old Testament, we see God working through individuals to bring about His purposes and His plans. And sometimes in surprising ways. So here's a name that you probably wouldn't have expected to hear. It's Bezalel. So if you know who Bezalel is, I have mentioned him once or twice before from this pulpit in the 12 years I've been here. Come on, anybody remember Bezalel? He's one of Ron's heroes. Ron's not here, of course, this morning on holiday. One of Ron's heroes, because Bezalel is a fellow carpenter and craftsman. You find him in Exodus chapter 31, and then again in Exodus chapters 35 through to 39. So here's the situation. The people of God have been brought out from Egypt, and they've crossed the Red Sea, and now they're wandering through the wilderness to get to the promised land eventually. They need a tabernacle, it's called. They need a temporary holy place, somewhere to keep the Ten Commandments, somewhere to keep the box that keeps the Ten Commandments in, somewhere that where they can sense the presence of God in their midst. And Bezalel is a man who is chosen by God. To build this tabernacle. So Exodus chapter 31. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship." So he's chosen by God, but he's filled with the Spirit of God, and skills are given to him, and no doubt natural talent is honed for him, for this special work that God has him for him to do on his behalf, the building of this temporary sanctuary for the Ten Commandments, the two stones of the Ten Commandments. You see, the Holy Spirit equips people. He was given in the Old Testament, he sort of came on people to equip them to serve God. And the same is true today. So you will have natural gifts. Some of you can make skeletons out of cardboard and stick them on with Velcro onto a screen. You know, it's a natural gift, but inspired by the Holy Spirit to do that this morning, no doubt, so that we could learn more about God. That's the way it works. Just looking around, some of you got real gifts of encouragement and smiling faces and not so smiley faces at some of you, and other gifts of great abilities to do things. Some of them are natural. They come because they're in your genes, but are heightened by the Holy Spirit. Some of you have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit to encourage others and to serve the Lord in this world in which we are placed. So you see, the Spirit comes on people. There are others, and more typical, perhaps, as you'd expect. Some of the judges, for instance, the first judge, Othniel. It says of him in Judges chapter 3, verse 10, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war." And others, notably Samson, born to a hitherto sterile mother. As a gift, she was given this child to be set apart for the Lord from birth. No razor was to be taken to his head, and no fermented wine was to pass his lips. And as we read, as he was born, it says in Judges 13:25, "The Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. And he went on as he grew to do great exploits for the Lord, defeating the Philistines left, right, and sent in all sorts of glorious and not so glorious ways." Read the story for yourself. Now for Samson, while the conditions of his birth remained, while he hadn't had his hair shaved off, while he didn't drink fermented drink, the Spirit of the Lord remained on him. And he was strong and he served the Lord and he did what the Lord wanted him to do. But those moments when he walked away from the Lord, and that one time particularly when his hair was cut off by Delilah, the Lord left him and he was captured and blinded and imprisoned. But at the end of that chapter where you read of his imprisonment, it says ominously for the Philistines, but his hair began to grow again. And Samson returned to the Lord and his strength returned to him and he died heroically. So the Holy Spirit came on him as a person. Saul too, King Saul, as God's chosen king, was filled with the Spirit of God and became a great king. But when he chose to go his own way, the Spirit of God left him. And in fact, the Lord gave him a troubling spirit to torment him. To summarize this, in Nicky Gumbel's words, the Alpha guy who leads Alpha, he says this: in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon particular people at particular times for particular tasks. And that's a situation that's transformed on that day of Pentecost, those 2,000 odd years ago, when the Holy Spirit was given to all who believe to equip and enable us to serve the Lord. The Holy Spirit now comes to live within us, not just upon us for particular tasks, within us to serve the Lord all of the time. The Spirit of power to live, the Spirit on people to serve. Thirdly, the Spirit in prophecy. It's really a continuation of the last point. God's Spirit would come upon people as before, but not for skills as a craftsman or power for warfare or leadership, but actually as communicators of God's word, of his will and his ways for his people. And many of the famous names in the Old Testament were called prophets. Moses' brother, Aaron, Deborah, Samuel, Nathan, Elijah, Elisha. These people were equipped, filled with the Spirit of God to be advisors. And Aaron was an advisor to Moses. David had Nathan and Samuel to advise him. Elijah and Elisha were God's agents to do his work. But add to these those whose words are recorded. You've got the major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. You've got the minor prophets: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah and Malachi. Which sounds like the Brazil starting 11, doesn't it, for the World Cup next week. But here are these men and women, prophets and prophetesses, where we read that they are filled with the Spirit of God and inspired to foretell God's words to his people. Words usually of rebuke, weren't they? Because God was displeased with his people as they went their own way, as they rebelled against him. And the prophet's job was to challenge God's people and say, look, you need to come back to God, or there's going to be trouble ahead. So they foretold what God was saying to his people, but they also foretold, because despite the fact that they had been wayward, God, you know, wanted to plant hope in their hearts and said, but if you return to me, then this, 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 and this will happen. He'd bring hope for the future. So just one example of the Spirit of God on one of the prophets, probably the most famous, I think, Isaiah 61, where he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for his display, for the display of his splendor. Didn't mean to say this, but you know, it's great to see you guys here this morning. And our sad occasion is it to remember Sue, a year, is it really a year since she died? And yet, you know, here's Lord's words, aren't they? To provide. The Holy Spirit is upon Isaiah, but it's true for all of us. To provide for those who grieve. To bestow on you a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. It's what the Holy Spirit can do. It's what the strength that the Holy Spirit can give you. It was awful, wasn't it, last year in many ways. And yet, beautiful too. Those days spent with Sue as she died were great days, actually. And, I trust that you can remember her now with a smile on your face rather than with pain in your heart. That's what the Holy Spirit can do in your life. The Spirit in prophecy. And you see, this was in the Old Testament, but God still speaks to his people through his people today in prophetic words. It just so happens, here's a passage of scripture that perhaps speaks to you guys this morning. Derek, when he prayed before, felt that he had a word for someone here in the congregation. Perhaps someone struggling with a struggle, spiritual warfare thing, Derek, you said, didn't you? And you know, if that's you this morning, then listen, this is God speaking to you. It's not against what Scripture says, it's backed up by what Scripture says. There is spiritual warfare going on. If this is you this morning, perhaps you need to give your heart again to the Lord and to ask someone to pray for you today. God still speaks to his people, through his people, in prophetic words, aligned with Scripture. So the Spirit of God is the Spirit of power to live, the Spirit on people to serve, is in prophecy that we hear God's word for us today, and finally, is the Spirit as promised. The Old Testament can be summed up as God creating and then God choosing a people to be his own, to serve him and to be a light to the nations around. But over and over again, despite God's faithfulness and mercy, Israel went their own way. And so God, through his prophets, looked forward to a day when things would change. He looked forward to a time of promise, as we were looking at this morning, when God, by his Spirit, would do things differently for his new people of God, for you and I in the church. Suzanne read Ezekiel, was it from the Message? Let me just pick out a couple of verses here from a version I'm familiar with. Because in chapter 36 he says this, I will give you a new heart, looking forward to this day when it will be different. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Do you see what was happening? The people of the Old Testament really only had their own resources, didn't they, to try and do God's will and to follow in his ways. And God could see that this probably wasn't enough. And so he said, in that day, on that day of Pentecost, and from then until Christ comes again, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my ways. We now have God's Spirit within us to help us to live as Christ wants us to live. And then he painted this picture of these bones in the valley. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I'll make breath enter you. That's the ruach. Here it's translated breath. Elsewhere it's translated spirit. I'll make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, I will put spirit, my spirit in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So that was a promise of the Holy Spirit in the future. And of course, then in Joel, we read these words as well. Again, looking forward to this day of Pentecost. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And these, of course, are the verses that Peter used on the day of Pentecost when he preached that first sermon to explain what was going on, to explain the actions of the Holy Spirit in and through his disciples as they broke out, really, as a church into the community around them. Spirit promised in the Old Testament became a reality on the day of Pentecost and remains true today. And Peter went on to say in Acts, at the end of his sermon, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, let me just find that because it's worth reading. As the people listened to his sermon, said, "What should we do?" He said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." That's the promise. It was there in the Old Testament, and it came on that day of Pentecost, and it stands true today. To God's Spirit in the Old Testament, a spirit of power to live, a spirit on people to serve, a spirit in prophecy to hear what God is saying, the Spirit as promised for us to have always. God has always related to his people by his Spirit, and he continues to do so today. We just need to open our hearts to him and ask him to fill us by his Spirit. We're going to do that now, actually, then, as we sing our final hymn. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. Let's stand to sing this, but please use it as a prayer. And invite the Holy Spirit again to fill you again, that you might live and serve and hear from him. We don't want the teaching that we've looked at this morning to be just that, Lord, to be teaching, to be dry bones, really, Lord, of theology or biblical study. And Lord, neither do you want this to be that, Lord. You just long to live within and among your people, to equip us, to inspire us, to fill us, that we might live for you, we might serve you, we might hear from you, we might be prompted by you and be guided by you. Lord, that we might know your strength and your power in our lives, Lord, in the different times of our life, whether that's some sort of warfare that's going on in our lives, whether that's sadness and mourning that's in our lives, whether it's cares or anxieties that are in our lives. Lord, you give your Spirit, you come to us by your Spirit to fill us, to strengthen us, that we might know all the fullness of God in our lives. So Lord, wherever we are today, and Lord, you know where we are, Lord, would you come and meet us by your Spirit and grant us, Lord, what we need most. And Lord, once you've touched our lives, Lord, inspire us to go from here, filled with your Spirit, to reach out to a world around that needs you more than anything else. For we ask these things in your name. Amen.